in the Middle East is just taking us right back to biblical times, Syria and Egypt and Israel, and you know, it's just amazing that little location, that little spot in the world, has been the center of controversy for thousands of years, and it will continue until the Lord comes back. So it's just interesting to listen to them and debate and talk about Syria and Egypt and Libya. You know, it's always interesting. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning for your loving kindness. We thank you for your grace that has brought us to yourself and for your salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word that enlightens us, that we might understand the circumstances of things that are happening even today in this world. We studied Daniel and the times of the Gentiles and Israel's promise to your promise to Israel that they will have a land forever and a king to rule over them. Father, we thank you for those promises. We thank you for the promises you've given us, that you blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we have great and precious promises that are ours, even to this very day, that we can claim them for ourselves and find power and strength through your Spirit. And Father, this morning we'd ask, as we've gathered together, that your Spirit would work in our midst, that you might speak to us individually, that we might understand the truth, and that we might claim your word and your promises for each of us, that we might march forward as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we thank you for the opportunity to study Haggai and then Philippians. Father, for the Sunday school classes as they go forth, that your name might be honored and glorified, and that we might be edified. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Haggai. You remember this is about, it's 520. I have the date down here, 520, August 29th, 520 B.C. So we're looking back in time. It's a 6 month, and God has put his hand on Haggai to go to the people. They had returned to Israel, to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. Cyrus has decreed, in the first year, Daniel had gone to him and read out of Jeremiah, and his name is mentioned there. He was so impressed with the word that he gave a decree. He is the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, and the decree is unchangeable. And so the decree has gone forth for the Jews to return, and Zerubbabel takes a group of about 50,000 people. He's the civil leader and marches back. I don't know how long it took. I would imagine it would probably take 6 months, 8 months to make that distance with that many people, carrying their equipment and their household goods and so on, to travel over the mountains that distance, over 500 miles. I think it's even a little bit further than that, to travel across the mountains and come to the city of Jerusalem. When they got back, they immediately began the work on the foundation. They cleared the rubbish away. They began to lay stones for the foundation, but something happened. And it took them 2 years. They were back, and they just didn't do anything. So God has called this man Haggai to go and to preach the word to them, to encourage them to go back and get their priorities straight. Now, we talked about priorities, and it's important that we do set our priorities. And they got their priorities all fouled up. And we're going to be looking a little bit about that this morning. We're in verse 9, actually, of this chapter. But before we get down there, just a couple of things. In verse 4, Haggai says, consider your ways. And I sort of interpreted that for you. It really says, set your heart upon your ways. And it is a plural there. He will repeat it a couple of times in this chapter. But they have to look at themselves. They have to look deep down in their hearts and see what the problem is. They have taken up the project of paneling their own homes and growing, putting crops in the field and trying to make a better life for themselves. And yet the Lord's house lay waste. And so he's asking them to consider their ways. Verse 6 says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, and you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but you are not warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. They didn't realize that God is working in their lives. I thought about this for quite a while. You know, Israel was under the law, and the law says, if you will do this, I will bless you. If you don't do this, I will curse you. And that's a problem right here. They went back with a specific task to do, to rebuild the temple, and they got waylaid somehow. They stepped aside, and they began to look at themselves. And I thought, how gracious God is, even under the law, to raise up a man like Haggai and go and says to them, consider your ways. Look what's happening in your life. You plant, but you don't bring much in. You make clothing, but you're not warm. He's bringing him back. He's encouraging him, and that's all by God's grace. You know, God always works on the basis of grace. He always works on the basis of grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Adam found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You go all through the Old Testament. Abraham found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't their doing, it was God's doing. It was God moving in the affairs of men and those whom he has chosen to move them to do a work on his behalf. And in each case, God's grace in among the Jews, over and over again, God graciously dealt with them. Even though they're under law, he still works with them in grace. So, we're down at verse 8 says, go up to the mountains. Of course, this is verse 7, consider your ways. He's encouraging them. He did it in verse 5. Now again in verse 7, consider your ways. He's saying, set your heart upon your ways. Look deep down inside your own heart. In verse 8, he tells them what they should do. They should go up the mountains and bring wood and build the house. The house here, of course, is the temple. I will take pleasure in it. I mentioned last week that it was not so much the completion of the temple that God took pleasure in, but in the effort that was put forth to do it. And sometimes we think that we have to look at the final product to see what God is doing. We want to see the finished product, and then God will bless us, or God is, we see what God has blessed us. But it's in the working. It's as we work through these things that God. It takes pleasure in it. And as he says in this verse, I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified. And the reason that is true is because they got their priorities straight. They're back at work on the temple. And so God takes pleasure in it and he glorified. Now we're in verse 9. Any questions before we move on? All right, verse 9, you look for much. And lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own home. The word looked is an interesting word. It really means to turn or to turn towards. To turn or turn towards. It implies changing direction. When they went back, their eyes were fixed. Their priority was on building the temple. They got the foundation set, and then they turned away from them. And that's what he's saying here. You turned away from that which was the thing to do. You were going in the right direction, but now you turned the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. They made a wrong turn in their priorities, if you please. And God is using Haggai to get them going in the right direction. God graciously sends Haggai to turn them from the wrong way to the right way. And again, you see God's grace. The verse tells us where the people went wrong. What did they do? Well, verse 9 says, you look for much. You look for much. The word much here is rabah, and it means to increase or to be in abundance. So they sought much for themselves, is the idea. But in seeking much for yourselves, what they did was you bring it home and I blow upon it. That's an interesting concept. God blocked their attempts to live for themselves. And how did he do that? Well, he blew upon it. That's an interesting thing. You want to make note of this. When you turn back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, I want you to see that same word back in Genesis 2, 7. We'll look at a couple of verses. Genesis 2, 7. This is in the creative, God creating man and making man alive. And verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That word "breathe" is the same word you have back in Haggai chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 9. I blew upon it. I breathed upon it. Will you turn to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 21. Ezekiel 22, verse 21. In one case, God breathes and there's life. In Ezekiel 22, God breathes and guess what? There's death. Notice what he says. "And you, yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you will be melted in the midst of it." God's breath brings life. God's breath can bring death. Now we turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 7. You're familiar with this verse. It says, "The grass withereth and the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass." The word "blows" there is a different word. To breathe is one thing. Just breathe. Out of your nostrils comes life. Out of God's nostrils comes life. Out of God's nostrils comes death. This time he uses the word to blow. It's the same concept, but it's a stronger word. And he blows, as he says, he blows upon it. "Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of God blows upon it." God's breath brings life, it brings death, it brings blessings, and it brings cursings. And we forget that sometimes. We think that God gives us life, it's a natural course. And death is a natural course. We're all going to grow old, if something doesn't happen, we're going to die. Little Kayla that I was talking about, I don't know if she'll live or die, but if God breathes upon her, she can have life. If God breathes upon her, she could die. But his purposes, his good pleasure will be carried out. I don't understand that. And I don't know that we'll understand it here in this life. But we're not called to understand what God is doing. We're to understand, to believe what God is doing. We're to trust God that he's doing his good pleasure and it will work for good. So in this case, God breathes upon their work, and what happens to it? Well, verse 9 says, "You look for much, and it becomes little." And I'm in the right verse here. I did blow upon it. So he withholds the blessings. He stymies their work. And why does he do that? That's a good question. Why? 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 I don't know if it was anticipated by the children of Israel. You remember, I think that Haggai gathered them all at the foot of the foundation of the temple, and he called them all together, and he spoke to them. And now he asked them a question. Why is this happening to you? Why? "Because my house that is waste, and you run every man into his own home. You're about doing your own thing, and here my house, this piece of property here, this land, you have the foundation, but there's no walls. And you're going to run back to your panel homes, and you're going to seek to please yourself to get more and more and more, but I'm not going to let that happen." While consciously involved in their own efforts or their own affairs, the people were neglecting what they should be doing first, their first priority, which was to rebuild the temple. That's their spiritual obligation, their spiritual responsibility. Now, God attributes their condition, what's happening in their life, their circumstances, to their inability or their lack of working on the temple. Because my house, that is waste. Will you turn back to Leviticus with me? Leviticus chapter 26. You're familiar with this, I'm sure, but I just want to remind you of something. Israel is under a whole different process. Their rules of blessing and cursings are different than ours. God has removed the curse. He blesses us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Certainly things happen to us in this life, and sometimes we get our priorities twisted, and we go in the wrong direction, and God graciously brings us back. But in Leviticus chapter 26, you see, God promised to bless them if they would obey. In Leviticus 26, 9 through 13, says this, "For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you." Now see, the opposite was happening with the children of Israel. They were looking for much, but they didn't get anything. They planted, but they didn't bring much in. They worked on clothing, but it didn't keep them warm. He says, "I will have respect for you and will make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store. You shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you." And what he's saying is here, you'll have so much that you don't have to wait for the new crop. You can eat the old crop. And you can store the new crop for later. "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye will be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, and ye shall not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bonds of your yoke and made you go upright." In other words, they're walking right. I will do that for you. But Israel has turned. This remnant has gone back. They turned away from the wrong way. There is a dereliction of duty. A dereliction of duty. They refused to do what they had planned to do. They had comfortable homes to go to, but God's home still lay waste. Figurative. Someone has suggested this, and I'll read it to you. Someone has suggested that the phrase "run to your own home" was figuratively describing the zeal of the people who rushed to achieve their own glory when they should have been about the business of building the temple. They put themselves first and the Lord's business second, or third, or fourth, or fifth. It keeps moving down the line. Did you ever do that? You plan to do something, and there's always something else that comes before it. And it keeps moving down. You know, I've got to do this today. I'll just put that down here. We'll do that tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, and I got two more things. And so it just keeps moving down the line. The important things of life. And that's what they did. There were other things that were important. At first it was their house, and then it was food, and then it was clothing, and then it was, you know, all these things. They were making more money. But the house of God lay waste. All there was a foundation. Can you imagine standing there and Haggai telling these people this? You've been here 2 years and look what you've done. Hardly anything. And I'm going to look out and you look down the valley and you see your homes. And you see your gardens. And you see your little workshops where you want to make money in. And you know what? It's not producing the way you thought it would. And I want you to know why. It's because this house lays waste. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. You got your priorities all fouled up. And sometimes we need to look at our lives and look at what's happening in our lives and examine where are our priorities. What really is important? Why are you in such a condition that you're in? Now, Haggai goes on in verse 11. He says, therefore, the heavens over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Now, you planted, but it's not getting watered. The word stayed is used twice in this verse. It means to close or to hinder or to restrain. In the dry season, in this part of the world, in the dry season, which is April through October, morning dew, which is often very heavy in Palestine, was essential to grow summer crops. The absence of dew would have been devastating. Farming involved grains of wheat and barley, orchards of olive trees, and cattle in the field to graze in the on the grass, and there's no dew. And I stayed the dew so it wouldn't get watered. See, you're working awfully hard, but you know you're not getting anywhere because my work is unfinished. My temple here lay waste, and you're out there trying to make a living for yourself. The absence of rain and dew indicates God's curse on the land and its people because of disobedience. Let me read to you. You don't have to turn back there, but let me read to you. Leviticus 26 is important when you understand what the law was all about. But Leviticus 26, verses 3 and 4 says this: if you walk in my statutes and keep my commands to do them, then I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. Notice, what is it? If you walk in my statutes and you keep my commandments, then there will be plenty. Now you're suffering. You're working, but you're not getting anywhere. There's no rain. In Leviticus 26, I'll read verses 18 through 24. You might want to mark them down. It says, and if you will not yet for all this hearken or listen unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power. And I will make your heavens as iron and the earth as brass. In other words, he says, I'm going to withhold the rain. And your ground is going to get so hard that nothing's going to grow. And your strength shall be spent in vain. Isn't that exactly what's happening to them? They're working hard, but they're not getting anything. You looked for much in verse 9, and it came to little. You brought it home, and I blew upon it. Why, saith the Lord? Because my house lays waste. I want you to look at one passage here, one thing here in this verse. Let me find it. Verse 10 says, therefore the heavens over you withhold the dew. Verse 10. The heavens over you withhold the dew. The word over you is interesting. I don't know if I told you this a couple of weeks ago, but we had a heavy rainstorm. I was in my office in the front of our house, and I was looking out the window, and it was pouring down rain. And I said to Linda, look how hard it's raining. And she said, what are you talking about? I said, well, it's pouring. She said, no, it's not. I said, yes, it is. So I walked out to the back of the house, and I looked out, and it wasn't raining. And I looked around, and in the front of the house, it was raining. Now, I went out in the porch, and I looked on the south side, and I could see there was almost a line where you could see where the ground was dry and the ground was wet. Do you ever just see that? Now, I understand high pressures and low pressures, and I understand what brings the rain. You can't watch the news without seeing the barometer readings and all the things, and the high pressure and the low pressure and the rain's coming. You can see that all, and I understand all that. That's no problem. You see, God has set the principles of the weather, of the laws of weather, in to work, and they do work. But listen to me, he can change the weather in any way he wants to accomplish his purposes. Will you turn to Psalm 148, verse 8? Psalm 148, verse 8. It says, fire and hail, snow and vapor, water, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Do you know that He controls all things? We think that oftentimes it's just, well, it's the way nature works. Well, it's the way God works. But listen, His principles, whatever it may be, He can change those any time of the way. He is accomplishing what He wants to accomplish according to His good pleasure. Now, He's working with a group of people who have taken the wrong direction. And He's going to get them back. And He brings Haggai to turn them around and get their priorities straight. And what He's going to use, He's going to use the weather. He's going to use any means in which He can to accomplish His purposes. And you work, but you don't have anything. You sow, but you bring a little in. You drink, but you're thirsty. You eat, but you're not full. You clothe yourself, but you're not warm. This is found in verse 6 of Haggai chapter 1. You earn wages, but you put it in bags with holes. Why? Because God's house lay waste. You got your priorities wrong. You made a wrong turn. Consider your ways. Look down in your heart. You looked. You remember that word look means to turn. You turned away. You turned to something different. You turned for much. By the way, that word much is a verb. It means to increase, to have abundance. And he says, you turn to have abundance. That's your problem. You wanted increase in your own profitability, your own homes. But you see, what I did is I stayed the do. I stopped it from happening. Verse 11. Well, verse 10, therefore the heavens over you withhold its dew, and the earth withholds her fruit. We are going through we have had a drought period this time, this summer, and the corn crop is not what it's supposed to do. Could you believe that maybe God's working in America to change things? I don't know. Maybe God's working in our lives to get us to focus on the right things. You know, so much of my attention is in what's happening in the world today, and what's happening in the United States, and the election. You know, when the news is on, I want to see what's happening the last hour. You know what I mean? Maybe God's saying to us, you know, I don't know if you're like me, but maybe God's saying to us, you know, you ought to change your ways. You ought to get your priorities straight. My house lays waste, God tells Israel. Verse 11. Now my time is up. We'll have to pick up there next time. There's some interesting things there, and we'll look at it. At least I see them as interesting. Father, we thank You again for this morning. We thank You for the hour that we've just had and the teaching of Your Word. To get our priorities straight. And Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You for each one that has come. We'd ask You to speak to each of us in Jesus' name. Amen.